Hey, good morning. Welcome. we are here. Hello to everybody in person. Hello. And hello to everybody who is tuning in online. We have a special treat today. We have been in the book of Revelation, and she's about to walk past right now. There she was. We've been in the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, we see a lot about persecution, about suffering of believers. And there is a lot of discussion that goes on in Christian circles about how much persecution and suffering are Christians going to go through, and when is that going to happen. And sometimes what we miss, what we don't acknowledge, is that there are something like 360 million disciples of Jesus in parts of the world today where there is no religious freedom, where Christians are persecuted and discriminated against. That number is similar to the total population of the United States. So here in the United States, we think about, well, are Christians going to be persecuted or not? And in other parts of the world, they just are. And they are part of the body of Christ along with us. So we have a pleasure and an honor to get a better idea of what's happening to the church worldwide, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to pray for them together as Dr. Pat is here. And Dr. Pat has been doing this for 40 years, traveling, encouraging, equipping disciples around the world. She told me this morning that the first time she and I met, I was probably 11 years old. So that was, that was a while ago. So let me pray, and then I'll turn things over to Dr. Pat. God, this morning, we know that you have a word for us, that you have a lesson for us, and that you have steps of obedience for us to take. So I pray, God, that we would have the courage to take those steps of obedience, that we would have a love for you that's demonstrated by doing your will. And we pray for those Christians who are in situations where, as they do your will, they could be punished for it. They could be persecuted. We pray that you'd give them strength to endure. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take some notes and remember, this isn't about the accumulation of knowledge. I really believe that God is going to teach you something today and that he's going to give you something to do about it even this week. So after Dr. Pat shares with us, we're going to take a few minutes and be ready for this, a few minutes to write down, what am I willing to do about this week? And after we give you three or so minutes to do that, I'll come back at the end and we'll pray together again. For now, let's welcome Dr. Pat.
Good morning. Oh boy, not a good voice today, but I'll do the best I can. So if you can't hear me, just put your hands up and pray. It has been about 3 years since I've been here. And actually, I've never been in this building, so congratulations. You now have a place that you can call home. And it is lovely. It is really nice for you. I came down from Three Lakes, Wisconsin this morning. That was about an hour and a half drive. And it was beautiful, absolutely gorgeous day. So I don't know if you got a lot of rain last night, but where I was, it just torrential rain. Almost like the flood was going to happen, you know. And but today, clear and beautiful. As Pastor said, 360 million. And another way of looking at it is 74% of the world does not have religious freedom. That means only 26% does, and we're considered a country with religious freedom. The Mexico, somewhat, certainly Canada, some of Europe. But most of the world, if you are a Christian and you're living in those countries, you can literally be arrested, put on trial, even sentenced to death, simply for showing your faith. or sharing your faith. And we see that in a lot of the countries I visit. As Pastor mentioned, I've been traveling for 40 years, and my very first trip was to China smuggling Bibles. How many of you know of the author Brother Andrew? He wrote the book God Smuggler. Yeah, some of you have read that. If you haven't, it's still a great book today. I just talked with his family the other day. Brother Andrew is still alive, and he's in his 90s now. So he's been traveling a long time, and I've known him for about 45 years. He was a great mentor, and or I should say is a great mentor and friend. And I learned a lot from him, and that's how I got started. So if it's okay, I can tell you the story of how I first got involved in all of this. I had a veterinary practice in Tomahawk, Wisconsin, and I came down to Wausau for a, they called it a dinner meeting at that time for Brother Andrew's organization. And the fellow who was speaking, when he was done, he said, well, now, he says, you know, he says, you can pray. And I thought, I'm doing that. And he said, you can give. And I thought, yeah, I'm doing that. And he said, you can go. And I said, really? I didn't know you could do that. So I signed up, and 6 months later found myself on my way to China. Now, China back then, we're talking 1982, had just opened their doors for tourism. Before that, you could not go to China as a Westerner. You would not be allowed in. But their economy was failing, so they opened the doors so the tourists could come in. And myself and five other people from the States, we went over with the express purpose of smuggling Bibles into China, because Bibles were not imported, Bibles were not allowed to be printed back then. There was no way, and yet Christians were meeting secretly in these secret house church meetings, and even pastors did not have a Bible. So that was part of the function, was to bring Bibles into China. Now, we were doing that through Brother Andrew's organization. So first we went to Hong Kong, which at that time was not part of China. It was part of a British protectorate. And we spent 2 weeks there as a group learning what to expect when we go across the border into China. And we found out that we were going to be flying from Hong Kong into Canton, China. That time it was called Canton. And once there, we would have brought Bibles in, and then we'll be distributing them. So let me get something here. Props. So we were part of a group of about 30 people. The rest of them were foreigners, like from Europe or whatever. And then there were the six of us who were Christians. But the six of us had carry-on bags. And, you know, they're about this big by about this tall, because we were only going in for a three-day tour. And, you know, how much can a tourist have to carry in 3 days? So instead of carrying, like, suitcases or whatever, we had these carry-on bags, and I was given 20 Chinese Bibles. And these Bibles were big. They were 3 pounds each. We put the Bibles into the bags, and I had literally only about this much room on the sides and a little bit on the top to put clothing and so on. So off we went. We flew in, we got into China, and came into a room about this size, and there were tables all around. And these were custom agents that were going to check our bags. Now, at that time, China had three things at the top of their list that they were looking for: drugs, pornography, and Bibles. And so, you know, they know what a Bible looks like. So there's nothing we could do except just trust God that these Bibles would get through, because there were six of us, and we were scattered around the room along with the other tourists. So I was sent to a table right on the other end of the room. That bag weighed 60 pounds. Just with the Bibles. And I'm a weakling. Plus, back then, they didn't have wheels on those types of bags. You just had a shoulder strap that you put over. So I'm carrying this bag like this, and I'm trying not to lean, you know, so it doesn't look odd. Get to the table. One of the guys says, put the bag up on the table. I did. He unzipped it. He flipped over the lid, and now he's feeling in this bag. And he feels a big square thing, which, of course, was the Bibles. So he picked up the clothing on the top, and now he's looking right at the Bibles. And so is there's two guys. And the other guy comes over. He's also looking. And they're looking at these Bibles. Now, they're Chinese. they know what a Bible looks like. All they have to do is open it, and they would see the Chinese lettering. And so he simply put the clothes back on, zipped up the bag, and pushed it toward me and said, okay, but I want to see your camera. Now, this is the camera bag that I bought when I was in Hong Kong. And inside this camera bag was one of those old, not digital, you know, one of those old film cameras, but the kind that has the lens that you could take off. So it was pretty big. And inside this camera bag, not only did I have the camera, but I had 30 Chinese New Testaments. Somehow I ended up with one left over. And so I reached into the bag, and I handed him the camera. He looked at the camera. They took the lens off even. I don't know if they what they were looking for, maybe drugs, I don't know. But they took the lens off, looked at the camera, put the lens back on, and before I could stop the guy, he reached over, because I had this close to me, he reached over and he pulled it toward him. And now he opened it up, and he picked up, he simply wanted to put the camera back in. He picked up the camera to put in the bag, but it wouldn't fit, because all those Chinese New Testaments had fallen to the bottom and formed a nice pyramid down here. So now he couldn't get the camera to go in. So this is what he did. Put the camera down, pulled the bag even closer, opened it wide, looked in, and now he's looking at 30 little black books. And this is what he did. He reached in with one hand and did this. Can you see that? Reached in with his other hand, did this. He moved all the New Testaments out of the way, put the camera back up, in, zipped up the bag, and said, welcome to China. This is what God can do. It is amazing. I'd never experienced that before, so now I was hooked, of course, and began traveling all the time. But, you know, if you think, well, maybe he was a secret Christian. Remember, there were six of us, 12 customs agents. It's pretty unlikely that any one of them would be secret believers, because you have to be pretty high in the Communist parties to work at the airport. Also, if you have a duplicate of anything, they will take the duplicates away because they don't want you giving anything to their citizens. In other words, if you had two tubes of toothpaste, they'd take one of the tubes away. They'd give it to you when you leave the country, but they'd take it away. And here he saw 20 Bibles and 30 New Testaments and did nothing. And that was true of the other people that were with me and our group too. So it just shows what God can do. And so I came back to Tomahawk, Wisconsin, where my practice was, and began thinking about, every time I have a vacation once a year, I could do something like that instead of like going and sitting on a beach someplace. And then God put a little thought in my head. What about full time? And I thought, so I just got the veterinary practice. That thought became an interest over the summer. And then from there, it became a desire. And then I talked to my pastor, and I talked to Brother Andrew and others, and they all said, yes, Pat, it sounds like you're being called to full-time work. So some of you know Bob Pope from Mozanese, a veterinarian. He came up and would take care of my practice while I would go traveling. And that's how it all started back there in 1982. So it's been 40 years. The first 10 years was communist countries. Most of that was getting Bibles into these countries, mostly smuggling. The last, though, 30 years has been basically the Islamic world, the Middle East, North Africa, also the country of Sudan, and a few other places. But I tell you, the Islamic world is like high school compared to the communist world was more like grade school. In communist countries, the government was against you if you were a Christian. And, you know, 20% of the world's population still lives under communism in China. And so there's still difficulties there. But in the Islamic world, if a Muslim wants to become a Christian, not only is the government after them, but it's also against Islamic law. And the Quran, the Islamic book, says that if a Muslim becomes a Christian, if he doesn't come back and become a Muslim again, he should be killed. Their own families turn against them. Most of the people that I have worked with in the Islamic world have been turned into the government by their own families, sometimes killed by their own families. So it's a very, very difficult thing for someone in the Islamic world to choose to follow Jesus Christ, but they do. And I'm going to tell you some stories this morning, people that you can be praying for. Pastor, when would be a good time to do like a question and answer in this whole scheme of things?
Yeah,
Okay.
As long as you repeat the question, because people online won't hear what happens here.
Oh, all right.
Okay,
all right. And I'm thinking of that. For those that are online, if they want to receive prayer letters, I'm not sure how we would do that. Maybe they could just call you.
You can tell them to put it in the chat.
Okay. Yeah, all right. I'll explain that then, because we have clipboards here. All right, so let me get you started with Maddie. This is a young woman, M-A-D-D-I-E. Someone you can write down, somebody you can be praying for. Maddie is a medical student. She lives just outside of Cairo in a small village, Cairo, Egypt. Obviously, she's an Egyptian lady. She was to sit for her final exams to become a doctor last year, but she went to church, as the Christians in her village do, and they're still a minority, but they go to church. Unfortunately, when they come out of their church building, Muslim youth, I'd say like 20-something-year-old guys, they stand there and they throw rocks at the Christians as they come out of church. Can you imagine walking out here and having people chunking rocks at you that are this big? So, and yet the Christians continue to go to church and continue to get hit by rocks. Well, Maddie was coming out, it was about a year and a half ago, she was coming out of church, and a guy came up behind her and hit her with a brick right in her head, a big brick. She went down, and some of the congregants got her to a hospital, but she basically suffered brain damage, and for a while she couldn't think clearly, and even now, although she's recovered quite a bit, she still has a little trouble with memory and with walking, you know, and this is all because of brain damage. So we knew about this, we began to pray for her, and we've been able to get some funds to her also to help her. You know that her father was told that if he went to the police to complain, because they know who the guy was that hit her, that if he went and complained, then this Muslim group would then kill her father or kill her mother. And they're under constant threat, so they can do nothing. They have no justice at all. Maddie, like I said, is recovering, and I'm not sure. It's possible that this spring, we haven't heard yet, she might have been able to take her medical exams to become a doctor. But please be praying for her and her whole family. They're poor as it is. How she ever got into medical school is amazing, just by God's grace. And I don't know what is going to happen with her family, because they can't complain, and hopefully she can become a doctor and maybe get out of the area and practice. Now let me tell you about Binti, another lady. Binti means my daughter in Arabic. Binti is, spelling it is B-I-N-T-I, Binti. Binti, a former Muslim, she and her husband and their two kids were living in Iraq when ISIS came. You all know ISIS, right? Yeah. The ISIS group came. Now, they were Muslim family, but they didn't believe the way ISIS does. ISIS says, if you're not willing to kill, you're not truly a Muslim. And so many Muslims were also victimized by ISIS. So they knew they had to get out of Iraq. Her husband had like a passport, so he was able to travel to Jordan, the country next door. He was able to get out and go to Jordan, but he left his wife and the two kids behind because they didn't have proper paperwork. So they began to walk, and they walked for weeks to get to Jordan. And she said that at night when they were tired, all they could do was lay on the side of the road to sleep. All they had was basically the clothes on their backs. And I imagine she begged a bit to try and get some food for the family. But basically, they walked to Jordan. They got there, and she found out that her husband had abandoned her and married another younger lady, although Binti's young too, and just basically abandoned them. So Binti had no choice but to go in Jordan from door to door into these apartment buildings and go up and down begging. She'd take the kids with her. And one day, by the grace of God, she knocked on the door of a very good friend of ours and co-worker. He's a Jordanian, head of the Bible Society. She knocked on his door. His wife answered and said, "Oh, come on in. I'll help you." And so Labib, our co-worker, and his wife, Carolyn, took Binti and the two kids under their wing, found them an apartment, which our organization is paying for, found them an apartment, got food on the table, even donated some of their furniture to put in Binti's apartment. And then I got a chance to visit with her in that apartment. Labib and I, because he lives in Jordan, we went to the grocery store, got a whole bunch of food for the family, and delivered the food. You're going to see pictures, by the way, this morning of Binti and her two kids. You're going to see pictures of Maddie so that you know who you're going to be praying for. So one day she said to Labib, she goes, "Labib, I've become one of you." And he says, "What do you mean?" He knew what she meant. But he goes, "What do you mean?" And she says, "Well, I've become a Christian." And he says, "Oh, Binti, you don't have to change your religion just because we're taking care of you." And she said, "Oh, no, the Bible you gave me, I read it. It makes sense that, you know, well, Holy Spirit had convicted her. It was the truth." And so Binti is now a believer, and her children, I'm sure, are too. So be praying for her. She cannot work in Jordan because she's a refugee. She really cannot get a job. So she finds a little odd job here and there, maybe cleaning somebody's apartment or something. But we'll continue to support her, and hopefully she'll be able to emigrate to like Canada or maybe Australia. It's a little hard to emigrate here from the Middle East, but that's what the hope is that she can get out of Jordan and be able to find a place to live that's safe and also a place where she can get some work. All right, let me tell you about Dora and Andy. These are kids. Dora and Andy go to school. This is Islamic country. They go to school, but they are the minority. In fact, Dora was the only Christian in her class, and I think that was true of Andy, too. The teachers are Muslim. The students are Muslim. And they're taught bad things. The teachers teach the other kids bad things about Christians and Christianity. So they're pretty well ostracized. And the teacher put Dora in the very back of the classroom. You know, Christian should be in the back. Muslim should be in the front. And Dora's got a problem. So does Andy. They can't see very well, a congenital problem. And so Dora couldn't see the blackboard. She couldn't get her work done. If she wanted to read something, she had to do this. And so it was a tough situation for her. And so we were able to send the two kids to an optometrist who fitted them with proper glasses. She still can't see perfectly, but she can see a lot better. But this is what the kids face when they go to school. As Christian kids, they are also victimized. They are kicked and spit on, and it's really terrible. And there, again, is no justice for them, but we can be praying for them. And Sandra, the mom, and Joe are very poor. Joe makes his living by literally going around picking up scrap and recycling scraps that he finds on the road. So very poor family. They would never have been able to afford the glasses. But again, we're taking care of them. And they have no place to go, so all we can do is pray for them. And by the way, in all these years of traveling, and it's been 40 years, the first thing any of these people ask for is prayer. They don't say, "Hey, give us some money so we can come to America," or whatever. They ask for prayer. And no one in 40 years, and they're human just like us, nobody has ever said, "Please pray for us as the persecution ends." Still true. After 40 years, no one has asked that the persecution ends, because they know that's normal for a Christian following Jesus Christ. That's normal. As the Savior suffered, we will also suffer. And so what they do say, though, is, "Please pray for us that we will remain faithful." So they know there's persecution, they know this life is going to be tough, but they ask that we pray for them, that they will remain faithful. And that's what we can do, right? So show of hands this morning. Who out here is incapable of praying? All right, good job. All right, sometimes a hand goes up because somebody's sleeping. So you just said you can pray. What does it cost you to pray? Nothing, a little bit of time. You know, so like, take these names home, put them up on your refrigerator. Remember to pray for these brothers and sisters. And I am absolutely convinced that when we get to heaven, when we're all together in heaven, that someone's going to come up to you and say, "Thank you for praying for me." Because that's what we can do. We can pray. And prayer is powerful. I see it when I'm over there. I don't see it as much here, you know, dramatic things. But over there I see demons cast out, which doesn't happen very often, but I see that. I see healings. I see all sorts of things. And even when it's not that dramatic, somehow those brothers and sisters know that we're praying for them. They tell us that. They can feel it. Amazing. Well, now there's a clipboard on each table. That's simply a sign-up sheet for the prayer letters, and we put some prayer letters out for you to look at also. It's been 3 years since I've been here, which means the computer's probably going to start bumping people if we haven't heard anything from you, you know, if you haven't corresponded, frankly, if you haven't given. So if you would, even if you're on the mailing list, by December you might be off it. So go ahead and sign up again. Now, for here or what were you saying? There's a chat?
Yeah.
There's a chat? Okay. What we need, though, is snail mail. Not email. The email is a different thing. If you want to receive prayer letters, they're free, but you simply have to give us your name, your spouse's name if you want to, and also your address, your regular U.S. Postal Service address, and if you do that through chat or whatever, and then we will get you on the prayer letter list again. The email is for prayer alerts, but you can't just sign up for prayer alerts. You have to sign up for the prayer letter first. The prayer alerts come out once in a blue moon, and that's if there's some sort of an emergency. Then we will send out a prayer alert for you so that you can be praying immediately for someone. So go ahead and share those clipboards, and then we'll talk to you next about Bibles. You know, that's one of the things in the early days, especially with the smuggling of Bibles into communist countries. Now, a lot of the countries do have Bible societies, but they're greatly constrained, I guess, I can't think of the right word at the moment, but basically Bible societies can't just go out, especially in the Islamic world, and pass out Bibles. And if a Muslim has become a Christian, they're afraid many times to go to a Bible society because the government, some of the governments require when you buy a Bible to write down your name and how you came to Christ or who was the person that led you to Christ or whatever. And it's very difficult. So we are still in the process of getting as many Bibles out as possible. Let me give you an example. I don't know how many of you remember, but I've been working with a young man named Pastor Jack from Egypt. And Jack was just telling me about a year ago about some of the creative ways that he gets Bibles into the hands of non-believers, which would include Muslims. He said that, first of all, he's been going to book fairs. That's a big deal over there. People love books. And so they'll have this 2 or 3 story building full of people selling books. And Jack gets permission to go and sell Bibles and materials. And it's an Islamic country, but they still allow that. Now, a Bible, and I've got one over here, an Arabic Bible can cost easily $10 to produce, to print and to produce. We provide the Bibles for Jack. He takes them to these conferences or book fairs, and he sells them for like 50 cents because people are poor. They wouldn't be able to spend $10 on a Bible, and he wants those Bibles to get out. He's not allowed to just give them away, unfortunately, so he sells them very cheap. He'll sell a New Testament for 5 cents. And we've got pictures. I don't think you're going to see this this morning, but we have pictures of people, Muslim ladies, that would come up, and they'd kind of walk past his booth, and then they'd kind of come back, and they would very quickly buy, like, a New Testament or Bible and then hide it in their pockets and walk away. And Muslim youth, by that I mean, like, 15 to 25-year-olds will often stop and want to talk about Christianity. Well, how is Christianity compared to Islam? And so on. And Jack he's an evangelist. He's very good at talking with them without offending. And many times they walk off with Bibles. And we know that the Bible is powerful because the Holy Spirit will convict the people that are reading it that it's the truth. We hand-carried Bibles for a number of years into the Gaza Strip of Israel. And that is Hamas and now 100% Muslim. Not Palestinian. And there's only about 1,000, if even that, Christians, and yet there's 4 million people living there. So we were hand-carrying these Bibles into a little Baptist church, and I was there when one guy came in, a Muslim guy, and he, you know, just asked very quietly if he could have a Bible, and those were given away. Even Hamas leaders have gotten Bibles, have read them, and have come to Christ. And guess what? If a terrorist becomes a Christian, he's no longer a terrorist. Maybe terrorist for Christ. And so Bibles are powerful. And another way that Jack gets Bibles out is at weddings. If these neighborhoods that he lives in are tall apartment buildings, in one city block you could have 20,000 people living there in one big city block. And so when there's a wedding, whether it's Muslim or Christian, the tradition is that you send out an invitation to everybody. Now, you don't necessarily do it by mail. You might hand deliver it in your apartment building, but you send out an invitation. If you're a Christian, both Muslim and Christian are invited, and vice versa. And so Jack finds out about these Christian weddings, and it is tradition, as I said, to give a gift when you give the invitation. And what the Christians were doing were taking icons, a picture of Mary or a picture of Jesus, and then the invitation was wrapped around that. And Jack said, you know what? Those things cost you 50 cents each. Why don't I provide the gift? And the gift is New Testaments. And then what he does is he takes a New Testament, he puts the invitation just in the front cover of that New Testament. And when it goes to a Muslim family, they don't reject it because it's a gift for a wedding, you know. And so many, many New Testaments, even some Bibles, are going out all over the place. And Jack has got a whole group of people all through the rural areas that are doing the same thing. We provide the Bibles, which means you provide the Bibles. That's what you do. But we are able to get Bibles to Jack and to these other people so that they can distribute. So you can't stand in Cairo, Egypt, and pass out Bibles on the street corner. You'd get arrested. But you can pass them out as gifts before a wedding or even a funeral. They do the same thing with funerals. So be praying for those Bibles. Very important that they go out. It's the Word of God, and it is indeed powerful. Well, let me tell you about one last person. Well, family, actually. I met a short little guy. His name is Suma, S-U-M-A. I was introduced to him by Pastor Jack. Suma goes to one of Jack's house church meetings. Suma, like I said, is about this tall, very poor. He has a donkey cart, but no donkey. So he pulls his cart around through the dirty streets of Cairo, the poor areas, and he picks up scrap metal, and he brings it to a recycling place, and he makes a little bit of money. Suma has two sisters. One of the sisters, Sophia, married a guy, we call him Ebil, E-B-I-L. He was nominal Christian, not really faithful at all. And a Muslim gang approached him and said, we'll give you $5,000 if you sign papers and become a Muslim. And he thought, good deal. So he signed the papers, now legally he's a Muslim. And then that group said, we also want your little girl. She at that time was 2.5 years old, because we want to raise her as a Muslim also. We'll give you more money for her. Well, Sophia, the mother, found out about this, and she took Serena, and Sophia and Serena went into hiding. So the brother-in-law was very, very angry. Ebil was very angry. Change the B to a V, and you get the idea. Ebil. He went to the police. Now he's a Muslim. He went to the police. They're all Muslim. And he said, this family tried to kill me. Every person in that family, except Sophia and Serena, who were in hiding, were arrested, including a 12-year-old girl. They were brought to jail. They were beaten, tortured for like 2 weeks before they could raise enough money to get out of jail. Again, we helped with that. And they all went into hiding. And that's when I first went to them, when they were in hiding. And I got a chance to meet Sophia and her little girl. Well, the situation hasn't gotten any better. And recently, Sophia was, again, she's in hiding, but, you know, in a huge neighborhood, so she thought she was fairly safe. But she was out on the street, and Ebil saw her. And he went after her with a knife. He sliced her face, sliced her hands. She needed something like 186 stitches to get better. And we found a safe house for her and for little Serena so that he couldn't find her, got her out of the neighborhood completely. But this is what this family faces, and it's an ongoing problem, ongoing. Poor Suma, the little guy, he's still pushing his cart around, so his brother-in-law kind of can find him and has kidnapped him more than once and beaten him so that poor Suma would say, where is Sophia? He won't, of course. I remember the first time they kidnapped him, they brought him out into the desert, a lot of desert in Egypt. They brought him out to the desert, and they beat him up, and then they took his money, which was a whole $30, took his money, and then they were going to kill him. But one of the guys said, no, let's not kill him. We might get into trouble. And so they didn't kill him. They let him go. But he's been kidnapped a couple more times and, again, beaten. But he will not tell where his sister is. In fact, at one point when we put her in the safe house, we didn't even let him know where she was so that he wouldn't be – they couldn't force him to find out where Sophia and little Serena is. So be praying for that family and for all that, face these type of situations. Not a lot of justice for Christians out there, a lot of injustice. And we can talk maybe after service if you want to know more about some other countries. But at this point, I do have a video, but I know we're not going to show it yet. Is it time for questions? Okay.
Can I take over the mic for a moment?
Of course.
All right. Yeah, Dr. Papp made reference to a video, and because of security reasons, we're not going to be able to share that on the live stream because it could put people in danger. So that will be in a moment for people who are here live. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open it. The book of Hebrews is towards the back of your Bible. And I want to encourage you to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, and I'm going to read it. And I want you to take a moment and consider, now that we've heard from Dr. Pat about things that are happening in the world, I want you to consider what God's Word says and consider what would He have you do. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 says, remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. Dr. Pat has given us a great opportunity to remember some very specific people who are going through trouble, and to experience that ourselves because we're all part of the same body of Christ. So what I'd like to do now is give us a few moments. Now that we've heard from Dr. Pat, and hopefully you've taken some notes, put some things in the chat, some of the specific names of people, Maddie, Binti, Dora and Andy, Pastor Jack, Suma. Take the next 3 minutes or so and listen for God's lead on your life. What would He have you do? And I just want to give you an example, but this isn't telling you what to do. You may have heard Dr. Pat say, sign up for my newsletter. Your I will statement for this week might be, in light of this, I will sign up for the newsletter. It might be, I will put these names in a visible place and pray for them, add them to my list of people who I'm praying for. God might put something completely different on your heart, so I want to give some space for that to happen. So for the next 3 minutes, I want you to reflect, pray, and ask God, what would you have me do with what I've learned today? And after those 3 minutes are up, I'm going to come back for just a moment. We'll pray together. So as you think of that, if you're in the chat, put your thoughts and reflections in the chat as well, and we'll catch up in just a couple of minutes. All right. Thank you guys for doing things a little differently. What we want to be about is not just learning to learn. We want to be learning to obey. So if you've got an I will statement, I encourage you to share that in the chat. In the room here, we're going to share our reflections and our I will statements around tables. And then next week, come back and let somebody know, here's what God did when I obeyed him. This week, share what was last week's I will statement and did you do it? We want to start practicing a pattern of walking in obedience. That's what disciples of Jesus do. So share in the chat and let's pray together for Dr. Pat as we close out our live stream time today. Thank you, God, for Dr. Pat, for the miracles that you've done in her life. I thank you that you've given us an example of someone who, from just down the road, who was willing to go around the world because she heard your call on her life. God, I pray that we would be people who have hearts, minds, ears open to hear your call, that we would be your servants, whether it's across the street or around the world. And along with Dr. Pat, we pray for those people who are putting themselves in danger and not asking to be taken from the danger, just asking for the strength to endure as they obey you. God, let them be an example and an encouragement to us, and God, let us be an encouragement to them as we pray for them together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, next week, we are jumping back into Revelation. I want to make sure, though, that you have an experience with God this week. So write out that I will statement. Do something in obedience to God this week so that you can come back next week with a story. And we'll see you then. Go in peace. Look, I'm back. If you want to make a financial contribution, you can see in the chat, you can do that online. You can find Dr. Pat's website, newsservice2000.com.